Good evening, everyone. It's hard to believe that this sermon marks the halfway point of the book of Revelation. I believe that Elder Chris Wright took you through the first several chapters through the seven churches, and I picked up, and we've gone through, hard to believe this, but through the 11th chapter as of tonight. So that's an epoch in speaking eschatologically here. Let us begin our reading in verse 14. Hear the word of the Lord. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come. Because you have taken your great power and reigned, the nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth." Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. Thus far, the reading of Holy Scripture. Well, most of us will agree with the familiar adage, "Be it ever so humble, there is no place like home." We all need a place where we can go to be secure, loved, wanted. When God had promised to deliver the Israelites from the land of Egypt, he also promised them a new homeland, a plot of ground that they could call their own. A land, a good fair land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Well, after the miraculous deliverance from Egypt, God's chosen people wandered in the desert for 40 years. The Israelites had come to the end of a long, long journey. They had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and now had come to the valley of their dreams. So finally, after years of false starts, dark detours, dashed hopes, they've come to the land which God has promised to them. They crossed over the river now, some 2 million strong. Joshua is told then by God that Jericho will be delivered into the hands of his people. God commanded Joshua, command seven priests with seven trumpets of ram's horns to walk before the ark. For 6 days, circle the city once. On the seventh day, tell the priests to march around the city seven times, blowing their trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpet, have the people give a loud shout, then the wall of the city will collapse, and every man shall go straight in. Well, Joshua commanded the people just as God had commanded him. It was a great day to claim a victory. The priests had already marched around the city each of the 6 days, and the people of Jericho were startled and they were frightened. The seventh day had come. The time of reckoning was here. God is doing a new thing in a new land by a new people. Each step down the mountain's slope escalates. The tension of anticipation. Meanwhile, the Canaanites are bracing themselves for the inevitable. Military garrisons have been called up on the northern and eastern and southern flanks of the city. Troops marched frantically to entrench themselves in their positions. Swords are brandished and sharpened and passed amongst the troops along with the shields and the bows. As the people march down to the base of the valley, Joshua signals the priests with his right hand to begin their march around the wall for 7 times. So the scene is set for the storming of Jericho. Joshua admonishes the people to say nothing until they are signaled. The priests will sing their songs and will blow their trumpets as they march around the city. And the people will resound one long hallelujah, Holy Ghost shout at the top of their lungs after the 7th circumference of the city. Circle 1, as the joy of the undertaking is fresh upon them. Circle 2, their steps get brisker and lighter as they think about how far God has brought them for the battle. Circle 3, and circle 4, circle 5, circle 6, and then finally, circle 7. One big joyful song, one loud trumpet blast, the 7th and the final trumpet. One long hallelujah shout, and the walls come tumbling down. What a sight it was. After the 7th circle around the city, the priests blew as hard as they could on their ram's horns trumpets that 7th and last time as the people released one long continuous shout and the walls fell to the earth in one loud, deafening crash. The people in Jericho were shocked. They were dismayed. As the walls came down, Joshua shouted to the people to charge the city and to spare no one. Well, brothers and sisters, as great as that victory was, it was but a foretaste of a much greater trumpet blast, that of the 7th trumpet in the book of Revelation. You today, brothers and sisters, can say that you have had an Exodus experience. Just as Israel had been delivered and rescued from the land of Egypt, so you have been rescued from the bondage of sin and death. You're also currently having your wilderness experience. Just as the people of God had wandered through the desert for 40 years as pilgrims in a strange land, you too walk as aliens in this present world. But have you ever stopped to think, brothers and sisters, that you will also have a Jericho experience? You will also have a Jericho experience, just as the 7-fold trumpet pattern of Jericho brought down the walls of the Canaanites tumbling down. So this 7th trumpet of the book of Revelation, with the final blast being our focus tonight, will bring down the walls, not of Canaan, but of the entire world. And thus our longing for home will finally be realized. Do you long for that eternal home? How can a blast from a trumpet satisfy that longing? Well, listen now to the blowing of the 7th trumpet. To review chapter 11. John has just painted in this chapter a very sober picture of the demise, the temporary demise of the Christian witness. After the period of the testimony of the two witnesses is over, the two witnesses symbolically portraying the church in its kingly, priestly aspect, After that witness is over, the beast declares war on the witnesses and kills them. A universal silence falls upon the church as a small remaining remnant is forced underground at the very end of the age. But this demise is of a short duration. God intervenes. The world has gloated over the corpses of the witnesses for 3.5 days, which we saw symbolically to mean a very short duration. But when this period comes to an end, brothers and sisters, God, as the author of life, breathes life into his two witnesses, into the corpse of the two witnesses. As God breathed life into Adam's nostrils, so he now makes the dead come to life in the bodily resurrection of Christ's people when Jesus returns. You know, when Jesus ascended, it was the apostles that watched him rise. But when the saints are caught up in the air, God's enemies will watch them go up into heaven. Can you possibly picture that glorious moment? Your ascension will signify the complete victory over the evil one. Complete victory. And God's enemies will see you rise from the dead. They'll watch you ascend from earth into heaven, and they'll be filled with fear of what this means for them. The approaching judgment as they watch God's people with their own eyes rise from the dead and ascend into heaven. Yes, at the end of time, the contrast between God's people and God's enemies will be striking. Well, after all this, John issues forth these chilling words in our text tonight. He says, "The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly." John had mentioned the first woe in chapter 9, verse 12. Really, the first two woes were the fifth and the sixth trumpets. So now you'll see that the third woe is the seventh trumpet, the final trumpet, the blowing of which signals the very end of the age, resulting in two things. And these two things will be what we will consider tonight as we long for our eternal home. First, the blast of the final seventh trumpet will result in the proclamation of final judgment. The proclamation of final judgment, verses 15 through 18. And we see that this is first by the loud voices in heaven. John hears the seventh angel blow his trumpet, and he hears in verse 15 loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Well, these words should leave no doubt in your mind that these words are speaking of the final judgment, as verse 18 will confirm. The time of the dead has come that they should be judged. The backdrop here is heaven, where loud voices are singing praises to God in his Christ. We're not told who is singing, but what we can say is that these voices belong to all those who dwell in heaven. Those voices declare that the kingdoms of the world now belong to our Lord and of his Christ. And this means that Satan, who has tempted Jesus by offering him the kingdoms of all this world, no longer possesses them any longer. And in this glorious cry, we see that both God and Christ are called king. Both God and Christ are seen to be worthy of adoration and praise. The rule of God and of Christ is the same. For God rules his kingdom through his Son. Brothers and sisters, please realize that the scripture all along has taught us that Christ has been king in his kingdom all along. The Lord Jesus Christ uttered his enthronement speech prior to his ascension. He said in Matthew 28, verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And Paul says that when the last enemy is destroyed, that is death, then comes the end when Christ will hand over the kingdom to his Father. The apostle here is looking at the consummation of Christ's victory, which he has achieved. And so the loud voices roar forth their cry that the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. What John has seen here is nothing less than the defeat of Satan and his cohorts. They had been usurpers of world power, but now Christ is the victor. Will reign eternally. As Daniel had prophesied so long ago, his dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. But not only do the loud voices proclaim final judgment, another cry meets the ears of John, this time proclaimed by the 24 elders. In verse 16, John sees the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fall on their faces and worship God. As we've seen three times so far in the book of Revelation, these 24 elders seated on 24 thrones represent the saints in heaven. And they've been given this enormous privilege of surrounding God's throne. They're actually closer to God's throne than the angels themselves. His brothers and sisters, redeemed humanity, seated on thrones before God, is privileged to rule with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, John sees these 24 elders lead in the worship, and as they do so, they are prostrating themselves in the presence of God. And then John hears the following mighty cry of thanksgiving in verses 17 and 18. We give you thanks, O Lord Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. So the 24 elders express their gratitude that God has defeated their adversaries by his great power in this final cataclysmic judgment scene. And then they cry out, and the nations were angry, but your wrath has come. The nations were angry, yes, sinfully angry. But you need to understand that the anger of the nations and the anger of God differ in powerful ways. Unbelievers, of course, direct all their ire against God to destroy his kingdom, to trample all that is holy. But God directs his vengeance against the nations to bring them to justice and their destined end. Well, the cry goes on. It says, in the time of the dead, that they should be judged. And this confirms without a doubt that what we are seeing here is describing the final judgment. The sixth and seventh seal, and as we shall see in the future, the seventh bowl, all speak of the same event, which happens at the same time in history as the seventh trumpet. That is the final judgment. Thus we're reminded quite powerfully of the recapitulation that takes place through this book. John presents his apocalypse in a cyclical manner. The period of time between Christ's first coming and his second coming. They're described at several different times in the same book from different perspectives. but dealing with the same period. Let me repeat, you cannot miss this, that the sixth and the seventh seal, the seventh trumpet, and the seventh bowl speak not of different judgments, which take place after one of the other. No, they are all speaking of the same judgment, the final judgment. And so in the next chapter, chapter 12 describes the woman and the birth of the male child Christ. Obviously, this doesn't occur after the final judgment. No, rather, chapter 12 begins a new start of the same cycle. Brothers and sisters, I wonder if you've heard this kind of thing from unbelievers. Maybe you've wondered it to yourself. Have you ever wondered, or has the question ever been posed to you, does the final judgment of unbelievers fit the crime? Is it a bit too severe? Well, I want you to notice something in this cry of the elders here. Let me ask you, what is God punishing with his wrath? It is the nation's wrath, the nation's rage. You see, the pattern of the punishment is fitting the crime. And again, it says here, God destroys the oppressors because why? Well, because they're the ones who destroyed the earth. In the Greek, it is the same verb used both for God's destroying and the unbelievers' destroying. So again, the pattern of the punishment fits the crime. And so in the elders' cry to the Lord, John hears that the time has come to reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. It doesn't matter whether you're a beginner in the faith. It doesn't matter whether you are a giant in the faith. If you're a true servant of Christ, who bears the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and fears the name of God, bearing the prophetic testimony of the two witnesses, then you will receive this reward. John says right here, it doesn't matter whether you are small or you are great. Well, what is this reward that you can expect to receive in this tremendous event of the blowing of the seventh trumpet? The reward you will receive is nothing less than the saints' deliverance, a position to reign with the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of the blessings which flow from this. But of course, not only does the blowing of the seventh trumpet result in the proclamation of final judgment, seen in the cries of the loud voices and the 24 elders. But second, it results in the actual execution of final judgment. John looks, and in verse 19, he sees that the temple of God was then opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. Brothers and sisters, whenever John has spoken of lightnings, sounds, thunders, earthquakes, great hail, this has always included the idea of the act of final judgment. In the Old Testament, this series of cosmic phenomena indicated theophanies. A theophany, of course, is a visible manifestation and appearance of the living God. And that's what's being indicated here. Well, here the series, you notice, comes from the innermost part of God's heavenly temple with the seventh trumpet, as well as with the seventh seal. This very end of history has been reached. God himself is appearing to execute final judgment. And so it's at this point that John describes the temple. The temple was the house of God, of course. The temple was the place where God dwelt. But we need to add something here that is very important for you to understand this text. The temple on earth was in a limited place. God dwelt there in distinction from the world in general. It speaks of the fact that the world at large, as long as it remains the kingdom of darkness, God, the Holy One, cannot take it as his abode. But you see, brothers and sisters, what John's vision is indicating here is that this distinction is only temporal. It is only temporal. God won't remain in his temple in distinction from the world. No, in the end, that distinction will be wiped away, you see. For as John says here, the temple shall be opened. Now, this is the temple in heaven, of course. The earthly temple had already been destroyed about 20 years earlier in AD 70. It no longer existed in the time of John when he receives this vision. The temple in Revelation speaks of the very presence of God. That is important for us to see. And John says that it's open. This symbolizes that the Holy One, God himself, will issue forth from heaven to make all of the world his dwelling place, the new heavens, the new earth. And so we should also understand the Ark of the Covenant symbolically as well. Naturally, since the temple is open, John sees the Ark of the Covenant, the sacred box which stood in the most holy place. And it was in that most specific sense we see the symbol of the presence of God behind that veil. The Ark of the Covenant stood in the immediate presence of Yahweh, symbolized in a cloud. And on its mercy seat was sprinkled the blood of the atonement, which symbolizes and looks forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of atonement, which was sprinkled twice a year. The sacred box contained the law of Yahweh, of the covenant, as well as the manna and the rod of Aaron. And so it's a symbol, brothers and sisters, of God in his covenant greatness, giving his law to his people, giving them all the blessings of the covenant with the blood of the atonement. Well, that ark now appears in this vision. And it tells you that at this time, the point has come when the law of God's covenant shall appear and issue forth over all of the earth, over all of the earth, the full realization that God's covenant has come. God shall have his throne uncontested from the kings of the earth in all of the world. And so it's no wonder, brothers and sisters, that when this seventh trumpet is blown and when God comes forth to make the entire world his temple, and when he's about to issue forth his law and to realize the full extent of his holy covenant in the world, it's no wonder that this must also be accompanied by the final destruction of his enemies. In this world, the enemy still prevails. The enemy still prevails in our world. So before God can make this world his temple, these enemies must be destroyed. Judgments must follow the opening of the temple. Judgments that will defeat the enemy, that will purify the world and make the world a fit temple for the Lord God Almighty. Yes, the seventh trumpet is filled with threats of woe and judgment to those who oppose the kingdom of God. The wicked, those who don't love God, who don't obey his precepts, who trample underfoot the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will also know that not one of the Lord's words will fall to the earth. It will all be fulfilled. The glory of God's children shall be woe and judgment upon them. And their end shall be in the pool, which burns with fire and brimstone. But I want you to notice here that also the seventh trumpet is full of comfort to you as the faithful. When that seventh trumpet is finally revealed, the walls, not of Jericho, but of the world, will have fallen down to make a way for a new home, the new heavens, the new earth, where the world is now God's temple. Finally, you'll be home. So, brothers and sisters, I would call you to subject your longing for home to these truths that we have learned tonight in God's Word. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, indeed, we look forward to that day when the seventh trumpet is sounded and the world becomes your temple, a place fit for you to dwell with your people in a world where your reign is uncontested, where Christ's authority is acknowledged by the entire world. Father, what a home this will be. We pray, Father, that you would wean us from the desires of this world, that we would realize that this place is not our final home. Make us to long for that home where evil shall be dealt with once and for all, and we will see the beauty of the Lamb of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, in all of his splendor and magnificence. For we pray it in his name. Amen.